Blessed be the name of the Lord. Continuation of Yeshua's crucifixion. The mocking by the Roman soldiers. And so I ask you now, before we turn to Mark chapter 27, you can go ahead and turn there at this time. This is the first witness, Mark, that is giving this testimony. But there are times when we have to not focus on the scripture first, but look at what science and the medical experts say about what happened with this crucifixion. And so this is an article that was written by Dr. William D. Edwards. He's a medical doctor, Department of Pathology at Mayo Clinic, Rochester, Minnesota. And also Wesley J. Gobel, who has a degree of MDiv of West Bethel United Methodist Church of Bethel, Minnesota. And also Floyd E. Hosmer. He has an MS, AMI degree, and he's with the Department of Medical Graphics at Mayo Clinic, Rochester, Minnesota. And so with this, I shared last Shabbat about the scourging that Yeshua suffered, the flogging. Today I open up with the crucifixion practices. Although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it in its form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. It was one of the most disgraceful and cruel methods of execution and was usually reserved only for slaves and foreigners and revolutionaries, the vilest of all criminals. Roman law usually protected Roman citizens from crucifixion, except perhaps in the case of desertion by soldiers. Think about that. They simply did not line them up and shoot them with arrows at that time. Okay? A quick and less painless death. They would torture deserters. Okay? The cross, or the execution stake, was characterized by an upright post and a horizontal crossbar. And it had several variations. It was customary for the condemned man to carry his own cross from the flogging post to the site of the crucifixion outside the city walls. And for our clarification, Scripture does not record how many times that Yeshua was struck by the term of the whip that they give a nickname of cat of nine tails, all right, that was embedded with what? Sharp sheep, broken bones, and balls of lead. That after striking the person's body, because what was exposed? The back and the sides, the buttocks, the legs, the ankles and the feet, the hands, the wrists, everything was exposed. As this person was tied, standing upright or kneeling, as there were two individuals that were striking him, one after another, bringing bruises and lacerations and tears of the body. In Scripture, it says that Yeshua's back looked like ribbons of flesh and sinew that was cut. There was profuse bleeding going on at this time. And can you imagine, if you will, after he was taken from that position, and then soon after that, being placed upon him a crossbeam that weighed between 75 to 125 pounds, that was placed at the back and the nape of the neck and upon the shoulders, who were raw and cut to ribbons. Can you imagine the excruciating pain that these individuals that were condemned to die of crucifixion? Continuing here, he was usually naked unless it was prohibited by local customs. Now in Scripture it says that after they flogged Yeshua What did they do? They put his old clothes back on him because he was not permitted to walk outside that area where he was being flogged in a naked appearance. And can you imagine them dressing an individual that's cut to ribbons and they're putting his clothing back on him? And they're not being gentle. And then soon after that, they heap this crossbeam at the nape of his neck and upon his shoulders. This man is barely able to walk and stand. And here he has a burden weighing 75 to 125 pounds. Have you ever lifted a container weighing 75 to 125 pounds and tried to walk and move it? And remember this, he's not walking on grass. He's walking on hard stone pavement roads. All his sinews have been cut. All his flesh has been exposed. And they place this upon his shoulders. Let us continue here from the doctor's description of what goes on here. Since the weight of the entire cross was probably well over 300 pounds, or 136 kilos, since the weight of the entire cross was that, only the crossbar was carried. The crossbar weighing between 75 to 125 pounds, which is 34 to 57 kilos or kilograms, was placed across the nape of the victim's necks and balanced along both shoulders. Usually the outstretched arms were tied to the crossbar, and the processional to the site of the crucifixion was led by a complete Roman military guard headed by a centurion. All right? And why were they sent to do that? To keep the crowds at bay, because traditionally the person that was being put to death was someone that was found guilty of a heinous crime to the community. But the one who's walking before him at this time, no sin could be charged against him. He is innocent. And the person who had power to have him swept away and taken away secretly did not do this, who was Pontius Pilate. He simply could have put him in a dungeon and then just had him there and then sent physicians to save his life from that scourging. But he chose not to do that. So continuing here. One of the soldiers carried a sign on which the condemned man's name or crime was displayed. That is, so the crowds, because they couldn't stop and ask the centurion, because he was not to be bothered with. His full attention was on the crowds, because there may have been a family member that may have committed murder, had a family member murdered by this criminal, but Yeshua killed no one. He was an innocent man. So now going forward, later the sign would be attached to the top of the cross or execution stake. The Roman guard would not leave the victim until they were sure of his death. Now, outside the city's walls was permanently located a heavy upright wooden posts, plural, not just one, on which the crossbar would be secured. To prolong the crucifixion process, a horizontal wooden block or plank serving as a crude seat often was attached midway on the downpost. Remember this. This is a torturous death. This is not a merciful death. And so they're trying to keep this person alive as possible. Because those that did the scourging, they were experts by reading the body language of this individual. They saw, because they were experienced, to see how much blood had flowed, and they were not willing to kill this person by flogging and let that person bleed out completely. But they were at the state there where they could not go any further. They're on the cusp of death. That's what's going on with Yeshua Jesus right now. So continuing here, on the site of the execution, by law, the victim was given a bitter drink of wine mixed with myrrh gall as a mild pain reliever. Just think about this, giving him basically a baby aspirin, all right, to show a little bit of mercy. But within that mercy is antagonism with it. The criminal, and back here a second, what were some of the gifts that Yeshua received from the Magi? I said last Shabbat.
Gold, frankincense,
and myrrh was one of them. Because they knew about the promise of the Messiah to come, that he was yet to die. So continuing here. The criminal was then thrown on the ground on his back with his arms outstretched along the crossbar. Remember this? He's bound to the crossbar. So if someone came up to him and started plucking out his beard and slapped him, they had to be very brave. Why? Because there was the Roman guard there. Okay? And I'm sure occasionally the Roman guard, who could care less for this criminal, would simply look the other way and allow someone to come and strike or pluck out this person's beard or hair. As we'll see further in the other description of the other three witnesses in the gospel message at another time in the future. So going on. But nailing apparently was preferred by the Romans, okay? The nails were tapered iron spikes, approximately 5 to 7 inches in length, that is 13 to 18 centimeters, with a square shaft of 3/8. You know how big 3/8 of an inch is? That's pretty good size, right? That's not an 8-penny nail, okay? And it's not as thick as a railroad spike. I've seen different ministers hold up a railroad spike and say, well, this is what it was like. No, it wasn't quite that thick. Okay. So continuing here. The nails commonly were driven through the wrists rather than the palms. Why? Because the palms could not hold the weight of the upper torso. It just simply passes through. And at that time, the hand was also the wrist when it spoke of hand. They were complete. They were one and the same. So now continuing here as we move forward. After both arms were fixed to the crossbar by nails, the crossbar of the victim together were lifted then onto the post. Think about that. What they do is they strap, and some of you have seen that in the depictions there of some of these crossbeams, having metal loops in them, okay, so they could pass the ropes through them. And what they would do is they'd throw the ropes over to the other side, through the top, and then there would be another circular item that was fastened to a hasp, and then they were able to draw, two men were able to draw that person up. Can you imagine the excruciating pain as you're being drawn up a side of a post, and now your clothes have been removed, your back is cut to ribbons, and you're bleeding profusely. Can you imagine the agony and the pain that you're in at that point? So continuing here. Here's where I am. After both arms were fixed on the crossbar of the victim together were lifted onto the post. Next, the feet were fixed to the cross. Okay, they got him up in position. This cross isn't 10 to 15 feet tall as some of these movies we've seen it depicts. It's lower, okay? So he's just a few feet off the ground, all right? Because wood was very, very precious. And this was a very, very thick post. And so with that, the feet were drawn together. They would be placed in the front or on the sides of the post. And with that then, they were nailed directly to the front of the post, which was the most common practice. And how do they know this? They've actually exhumed bodies throughout Israel. And most of the times, it is right through the very top of the foot, right here at the top. And I know those who are listening on the podcast, if you reach down and touch the top of your foot here, you'll feel there's some tiny bones right here. And that is where most of these bodies that have been exhumed from that time period have the spike going right through there. And it's usually, they've actually found some feet that are still joined together, and the spike was still there. It was Jewish custom that they would remove the spikes. But there are other people who were left upon the cross, the execution stake. If you didn't have any family members, they would simply leave you up there so that the birds of prey, the insects, the wolves, because remember this, you're not 15 feet up in the air. You're close to the ground. And a lion or a bear or any animal of prey can feast on your carcass at any time. I know that's very, very brutal, but that's exactly what happened. That's the truth. But in the Jewish culture, they would not allow, family members would not allow their family members to remain on the cross. They would take them down before sundown. So continuing here. Now, so they were nailed directly in front of the cross, the feet. To accomplish this, the flexation of the knees may have been quite prominent so that a person's knees are almost completely bent. And so with this, it would have been rotated outward, okay? And so while nailing was then completed, the sign then was attached to the cross by nails or by cords just above the victim's head. The soldiers and the civilian crowd often taunted and jeered at the condemned man. You're getting what you deserved. So continuing here. And then the Roman soldiers customarily divided up that person's clothes among themselves. What does Psalms 22 say? They throw dice for my clothing. The length of the survival of that individual generally ranged between 3 to 4 hours or 3 to 4 days. And it appears have been then inversely related to the severity of the scourging. And we know of Yeshua's scourging. It was the point that he could not even carry his crossbeam very, very long. So continuing here. However, even if the scourging had been relatively mild, the Roman soldiers could hasten the death by breaking the legs below the knees. And what would that cause? Impossibility for you to breathe. Because every time in that position, for you even to draw a breath, what you would have to do is you would have to push off your legs, your feet, although being nailed, being in excruciating pain, and you would have to lift yourself up, tip your head up to a side, and then draw a breath. And then you'd go back down. And then to exhale, you'd have to do the same thing again. Think that of the rawness of your back rubbing up and down. That wood is rough hewn. It is not smooth, finished wood. It has a nice lacquer on it. So continuing here of the crucifixion. However, even the scourging had been relatively mild. The Roman soldiers could hasten this death by the breaking of the legs below the knees. And what does Scripture say? That not one of his bones were broken. Abba, Father God knew that crucifixion, man would come up with the evilness from his heart, would devise such a way to torture his fellow human being. So continuing here, not uncommonly insects would light upon or burrow into the person's open wounds, eyes and ears and nose of the dying helpless victim. There's no one up there to swat the flies or any of these other insects. Birds of prey would tear at these sites. Moreover, it was customary to leave the corpse on the cross to be devoured by predatory animals. However, by Roman law, the family of the condemned could take the body for burial after obtaining permission from the Roman judge. And who was that judge? But Pontius Pilate. So continuing here. Since no one was intended to survive crucifixion, the body was not released to the family until the soldiers were sure that the victim was dead. And these guys were expert at torture. Can you imagine how hardened their hearts were to have to experience this day after day for years? They had no compassion. They had no feeling. They believed that this individual was feeling out due justice for their crimes. But think of Yeshua looking at all these individuals who were doing this to him. the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the literal one who shaped and formed them in their mother's womb. And his heart is filled with compassion and love and mercy. And I believe what is going on in his mind at this time. He recognized the pain, the suffering, the anguish. But his heart is filled with what? Compassion and love of the Father. And that's why he utters these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Continuing. The Roman guards, by custom, one of the Roman guards would pierce the body with a sword or a lance. Traditionally, this had been considered a spear wound to the heart through the right side of the chest, a fatal wound probably taught to most Roman soldiers. Moreover, the standard infantry spear, which was 5 feet to 6 feet in length, could easily have reached the chest of a man crucified, customarily on a low cross. Now let us now turn to the metal aspects of the crucifixion. With a knowledge of both anatomy, the ancient crucifixion practice, one may reconstruct the probable medical aspects of this form of slow execution. Each wood apparently was intended to produce intense agony, and contributing causes of death were numerous. The scourging prior to the crucifixion served to weaken the condemned man, and the blood loss was considerable to produce conditions leading to a severe drop in blood pressure. Fainting and even organ failure were possible. When the victim was thrown onto the ground on his back in preparation for the transfixion of his hands, his scourging wounds most likely would have become torn open again, now contaminated with dirt. Further, with each respiration of painful scourging wounds would be scraped against the rough wood of the post. As a result, the blood loss from the back probably would continue throughout the crucifixion ordeal. It has been shown that the dense fibrous tissue connecting the bones together and the bones of the wrist can support the weight of the body hanging from them, but the palms cannot. According to the iron spikes, probably were driven between the radius, the heavier of the two forearm bones, and the carpals, the eight wrist bones. Another probability for placement of the spikes could be between the two row of capillary bones, nearest to the radius, or through the strong fibrous band tissue that covers the carpals, which forms a tunnel for various fibrous bands connecting eight carpal bones. The nail was driven at this location would crush or sever a rather large medium nerve. This nerve provides sensation and movement, particularly the second and third fingers. The damage of the medium nerve results in a caricature of a claw-like deformity in the hand. The damaged nerve would also produce excruciating bolts of fiery pain in both arms. It is likely the deep peroneal nerve extending to the front of the ankle and branches of the medial and lateral plantar nerves would have been injured by nails driven through the feet. Although the scourging may have resulted in considerable blood loss, crucifixion per se was a relatively bloodless procedure, since no major arteries other than perhaps the deep plantar arch, a confluence of arteries in the foot, passed the favored anatomic sites of transfixion. And so I know that's a lot of legal medical terminology there, but that's from a mindset of both science and the medical field. And so now going on here, two aspects of Yeshua's death have been some source of great controversy, namely the wound of his side that caused the death after only several hours on the cross. But the Gospel of John, Yohanan, describes the piercing of Yeshua's side and emphasizes a sudden flow of blood and water. Some authors have interpreted the flow of water to be fluid from the lining inside the abdomen or urine from an abdominal midline perforation of the bladder. However, the Greek word used by John is called pleuria. Clearly denotes laterally, and often implied of the ribs. Therefore, it seems probable that the wound in the chest was well away from the abdominal midline, above the lungs. Although the side of the wound was not designated by John, it has traditionally been depicted from the right side. Supporting this tradition is the fact that a large flow of blood would be more likely with a perforation of the heart near the descended thin wall of the right atrium or the ventricle, and then the thick-walled contracted left vertical. Although the side of the womb may never be established with certainty, the right seems more probable than the left. The water probably represented fluid draining from the tissues lining the lung and the heart. Would it have been pierced in the flow of blood? Would have been smaller in volume than the blood coming directly from the heart. Perhaps in the setting of low blood volume impending acute heart failure, lung and heart tissue drainage due to the cellular imbalances may have been developed and would have added to the volume of apparent water. The blood, in contrast, may have been originated from the right atrium or of the right ventricle, or perhaps from the collection of blood from the lining around the heart. And so what they're doing is they're surmising this from both a scientific and a medical theories in all these things, and things that they've seen and what they've examined as they've examined cadavers. Anyone that goes through medical or dentistry training, you work on cadavers. That's just part of the makeup of your training. So now going on, Yeshua's death only after 3 hours on the cross surprised even Pontius Pilate. The fact that Jesus cried out in a loud voice and then bowed his head and died suggests Yeshua died of possibility of a catastrophic terminal event, which in medical terms would say this: he died from a broken heart. His heart finally gave up because of the loss of blood and other nutrients to the heart. So going on, the actual cause of Yeshua's death, like that of other crucified victims, may have been multifactorial and related primarily to shock from low blood volume, exhaustion, asphyxia, and perhaps acute heart failure. A fatal cardiac arrhythmia may have accounted for the apparent catastrophic terminal events. Clearly, the weight of historical medical evidence indicates that Yeshua was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted and supports the traditional view that a spear thrust between his right ribs probably perforated not only the right lung, but also the pericardium and the lower portion of the heart, thereby issued his death, in proving that he was already dead. So continuing here, and then we'll go right to the scripture. Now this is from a commentary. It's from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 8, pages 775 through 780 of Zondervan Publishing House, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Printed and published in 1984. Commenting on Mark 15:21 1, about the crucifixion. Men condemned to die by crucifixion were customarily required to carry a heavy wooden crosspiece, which is called a patibulum, on which they were to be nailed to the place of execution. Yeshua started out carrying his cross, John 19:17 records, but it proved too much for him. The cross beam usually weighed between 30 to 40 pounds and was usually strapped across the shoulders. One can hardly imagine the pain that caused the rough, heavy beam pressing on the lacerated skin and muscles of Yeshua's shoulders. The scourging of the blood so weakened him that he could not go on carrying this heavy crossbeam. Continuing, incredible restraint was shown by Yeshua. Think about this. At any time he could have said, "Father, this is too much. Send forth your angels and deal with these people who are lost in their sins." But it was out of his love and compassion for us he endured the cross. Remember these words. "No man takes my life," Yeshua uttered. "I simply lay it down. It is his Father's will." Think about that prayer that he had been in on the Mount of Olives. And he said these words, "Father, is there any other way?" And then he heard the Father's voice speak. And imagine all the Torah scriptures that were going through his mind. Psalm 22, Isaiah 51, 2, and 3. He was to be the Lamb who took away the sins of the world, who established in Passover that the Lamb would be a temporary covering. But this was the eternal Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world. And he was there to do his Father's will. So continuing now quickly, Yeshua showed restraint, especially when one considers that the crucifixion, as Cyril said, the cruelest and most hideous punishment possible. What took place physically is described by Mr. Davis. The crucifixion of Yeshua. Simon is ordered to place the beam on the ground, and Yeshua is quickly thrown backwards. With his shoulders against the wood, the legionnaire or centurion feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist, deep into the wound, and quickly moves to the other side and repeats the same action. Being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement, the cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot. With both feet extended, toes down, knees bent, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers up to the arms to explode now in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves as he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment. He places the full weight of the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between his metatarsal bones of his feet. At this point, another phenomenon occurs. The arms, now being fatigued, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep. Restless and throbbing pain, these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to even breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not fully exhaled. Yeshua fights to raise himself in order to even get one more small breath. Think about his words upon that execution stake. What it cost him physically, emotionally, to even speak. Continuing here. Finally, the carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and the blood stream, and the cramps, partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this unlimited pain, cycles of twisting, joint rendering cramps, intermediate partial asphyxiation, searing pains as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep inside his chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum to compress now his heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids reached at a crucial level. The compressed heart now is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp in small gulps of air. The body of Yeshua is now in extremis. He can feel the chill of death now creeping throughout all his tissues. His mission of atonement is now soon to be completed. Finally, he can allow his body to die. And all in the Bible, the words are recorded, his simple words, and they crucified him. Mark 15:24. So that gives us a description from both science and medical what Yeshua endured on the cross. And so now, just a couple more minutes here as we turn to the scripture. This is Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 39. People passing by hurled insults at Yeshua, shaking their heads. This is a fulfillment of Psalm Tehillim 22:8 has now been fulfilled. And this is what it says in Psalm 22:7. All those who see me jeer at me. They sneer and shake their heads. And who's doing this? Both the Roman soldiers and those who desire to have Yeshua to be silenced. He committed himself to Adonai, so let him rescue him. Let him set him free if he has found such delight in him. That's what the scoffers are saying. Verse 40. And saying, so you can destroy the temple, can you? And rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the stake. This is a fulfillment of Tehillim. Psalm 22:9 has now been fulfilled. And this is what it says in Psalm 22:7-9. And I'll finish right on this verse. But I am a worm. Who's uttering these words? But King David, about one of his descendants, who would be the promised Messiah, the Mashiach, the Savior of Israel, and the King of Israel. I am but a worm, less than a human, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they curl their lips. They open wide with a lip, and they shake their heads. Let him commit himself to the Lord. Let Elohim rescue him who claims to be the Messiah. Let him, Elohim, save him who claims to be Messiah. For he, Elohim, is pleased with him if he truly is his Messiah. So today we end today's message in realizing this. If we were the only person living on this earth, Yeshua would have came and died on our behalf. That's beyond my comprehension, my reasoning of God's long-suffering and grace and mercy. And that's why Rav Shaul declared this: he is not ashamed of the crucifixion of his Messiah, because it is what has set him free and brought him eternal life and allowed him to be reconciled to Abba, Father God. To God be all praise and glory and honor, for it was our sins that placed Yeshua upon the cross, and it is his precious blood that daily washes our sins away. And we are then presented before the Father as holy and pure as we walk in Yeshua's righteousness. And with that, I finish this. And that, what was Yeshua's words to his Talmudim, his disciples? If you are my disciple, go now and take your cross and follow me. Put your will, your ways to death, and live out the Father's will just as I did on your behalf. Follow after me if you're truly mine. For if you're truly mine, you are the Father's, you are mine, and you are one another's. To God be all praise and glory and honor in Yeshua's name.